In a thriving economy, when the high price of oil dictates promotions, raises, and employment rates, it is easy to thank God for his provisions. But when an economy is suffering, we feel the pain. Our day-to-day worries pile up. Jobs are lost. Budgets are stretched. Anxiety and stress take over. The truth is, it doesn't matter how much money you make. Everyone faces financial fears and struggles. But God is still with us through it all. He has something to say to us in every economy through his word. The Bible tells us how we can continue thriving in a $45 a barrel economy.
But what if you were suddenly given $125 million? Yay God, right? Well, how would you spend it if you got $125 million? Well, it's hypothetical for us, but it is reality for one guy. Derek Carr is the starting quarterback of the Oakland Raiders. And he renewed his contract in June for $125 million. So he's asked by a reporter, well, how are you going to spend this? And his number one answer, he said, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to buy a chicken sandwich at Chick-fil-A. I'm not kidding. That's exactly what he said. Now, I think we have three owners of Chick-fil-A's in our church, and you have to be beaming right now. $125 million worth of chicken sandwiches. The second thing that he said I'm going to do is I'm going to tithe to my church. Well, the answer is no. I did check. He is not a member of Sugar Creek, and I am so, so sad to hear that. But I want you to hear what else he says. He says, I have been giving my tithe to the Lord since I was in college, and that won't change. Next, I'm going to give my wife something nice, though she has begged me not to do it. She still gets coupons and shops discounts, and that is never going to change. The exciting thing for me, money-wise, honestly, is that this money is going to help a lot of people. I'm very thankful to have it, and God has put it in our hands because it is going to help people, not only in this country, but in countries all over the world. I am a Derek Carr fan. I am suddenly a Derek Carr fan. Now, what I didn't know, I've shared this in both services. What I didn't know is he graduated from Clemens High School in Sugarland. I didn't know that. I'm going to go back and check. Maybe he is a member here. Let me tell you, I'm going to follow this guy's career, and I'm going to root for him. And this guy loves God. And this guy is so serious. In front of the world, he says, here is what I'm going to do with the money that God has given me. I'm so proud of him. Yay, God, for this guy. Now, when he plays against the Texans or the Cowboys, I'm sorry, I can't root for him. But the moment the game is over, I'm right back in his corner. We're in a short series entitled Thriving in a $45 a Barrel Economy. And we talked about last week the fact that oil and gas companies, when they're only getting $45 for a barrel of crude oil, they're making no money, and they're laying people off right and left. And that has been the case now for 2 years across the country. But what is so crazy is that a few months before, they were getting over $100, and it was boom time, and now it is bust time. But whether it is boom or bust in your career, in your life financially, whether it is boom or bust, the principles that the Bible gives to us about money still applies. And so for just a few weeks, just a couple weeks, we're looking at some of these principles that God has given to us. And this morning, I'm going to talk to you about yet another. And in fact, I'm going to talk to you about what I think is the strangest passage of Scripture in the whole Bible. What I didn't realize is that one out of every six verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three books of the New Testament, three Gospels, one out of six, every six verses is about money and possessions. And most of the time, it's the lips of Jesus that is giving these verses. Jesus talks more about the subject of money than he talks about heaven or hell or any other subject. And I think it's because he understood the impact money makes in our life, of earning it and of saving it and of spending it, of giving it, how impactful that is in our life. And the truth is this, if we don't learn how to manage our money, our money will manage us. The latest Gallup poll says that 56% of the couples who get divorced because of the pressures of money. And so it is obvious there are many people who are not managing their money. They're letting money manage them all the way to ruin. We're talking about that subject. It's a critical subject. Now, there's a couple of principles that I want to make sure you get before we get right into the passage. And the first one is this. Money, the Bible tells us, is actually a spiritual test, not just a financial one. It's actually a spiritual test. Jesus says in the very passage we're going to look at in Luke 16, verse 11, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who can trust you with the true riches? It is a spiritual test, and we've got to think of it in these terms. And so this morning I want to talk to you about understanding the purpose of money. Now, it's a slam dunk. We understand from the very beginning that money obviously is to pay for things that we need in our life and the life of our family. It is obviously that money is intended to pay for food and clothing and for transportation and shelter and these kinds of things, and not for just for you but your family. And boy, with a family, there's just so many needs. But Jesus is talking about, yes, but beyond that, what else is money for? And to be honest, the truth is most families have never even thought of beyond that. What, there's a beyond that? I thought all the money is just for my stuff. It's just for things. It's just for getting me more things. There is something beyond that. And Jesus is saying to us, there is. I want to tell you, I want to show you what money's purpose is beyond. Obviously, it's about giving, meeting your needs and that kind of, but beyond those things, what is the purpose of money? There's another principle I want you to grab hold of before we go to the passage, and that is that all of life is about getting ready for the next one, getting ready for heaven. If we began to think of our life in these terms, that all this life that I'm living is getting ready for the next one, it would change how we view the troubles we're going through. It would change the context of our relationships. It would change everything in our life, including change our understanding of money. And that is what Jesus is going after in this passage. So, okay, here we go. I'm going to read this passage. Get ready. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So the rich man called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. And the manager said to him, what am I going to do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig ditches and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in one of his master's debtors, and he asked, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 800 gallons of olive oil. And he replied, and the manager said, okay, now take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400, and we'll all be even. You owe 800, I'll make it 400. Are you serious? You're going to do this for me? And I'm even now? Wow, you bet I'll do that. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? Well, I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. And he told him, take your bill, make it 800 instead and pay me right now. Seriously, you'll forgive 200? Yes. Wow, that's fantastic. Now stop for a moment. What is this guy doing? What is this manager doing? He's cheating his boss. He's cheating his boss to make friends with wealthy people for his own gain. Okay? So his boss finds out. He thought his boss would never find out. His boss found out. So what did his boss do? Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's all gone, you may be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What? Okay, do you agree with me? This is what? Jesus said this? This doesn't make any sense at all to me. So now, what we're going to do is dig into a very strange passage because it will make sense before we're done. In order for a parable to make any sense, the first thing you got to do with a parable is that you've got to understand who was Jesus saying this parable to. And he tells us who he's saying it to in verse 14 of the same passage. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. One thing that Jesus loved to do was to shock self-righteous people. And no one was more self-righteous than these Pharisees. And so what he did is he used a story about someone who's a crook to twist the story to give us spiritual principles. It was a shocker. The key to understanding the parable is actually verse 8 when he says, the people of this world are more shrewd than the people of the light. The people of this world are people who are lost. The people of the light are people that are saved. And he is saying sometimes people that are lost manage their money more properly than people that are saved, and people that are saved could learn something. This is really what he's saying here. Now, not learn the immoral practices that some people do, but learn the money management that some people who don't even know God utilize in their life. That's the idea. So let's look at the parable. In Jesus' parable, the rich man is God. He owns everything, including the things that you and I think we own. You and I think we own certain things, but what God actually says to us is actually you don't own anything. You don't own a thing. Oh, yes, I do. I'm the one that worked hard and got the money. I'm the one that bought it. It's mine. It's all mine. I'm the one that is so smart that I make such great deals, and it is mine. I'm the shrewd one. It is mine. But here's the truth. It is God that gave you the talents that you have. It is God that gave you the opportunities that you took advantage of. It is God that gave you the very breath that you needed to do what you did. And here is also the truth. You and I brought nothing into this world, and we'll take nothing out. We don't really own anything. We're managers, all of us. All of us are managers. For some people, they only get 10 years. They get 10 years to do the management, and it's done. Or some 20, some 50, some 80. However long it is, we then give up everything we have because it was never really ours. We are managers. God is the owner. And in the story, the rich man brings in his money manager, and he tells him, I'm firing you for mismanagement. So what does he do? Well, fast forward to verse 5. So this guy that's getting fired brings in one of the debtors of his boss and says, okay, how much do you owe the boss? I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. Give him 400 and we'll call it even. And the fill in the blank is the word quickly. Do it quickly. Do it quickly. And the other guy, the wheat, gave him a discount. Do it quickly. And so what is he doing? He is actually cheating his boss by trying to make friends of the debtors in order that when his boss fires him, he now can go to these guys and get a job. Look what I did for you. Good grief, I did so much for you. How about you giving me a job since I've lost my job? And what if none of them give him the job? Well, they will, because this guy is the kind of character that he will blackmail them if they don't. You don't give me a job, I will go back to my boss. I will tell him that you are co-conspirator in stealing from him, and he'll never give you any business the rest of your life. Oh, yes, I would love to give you a job. And you're saying, and we're learning this stuff in church today, that are you serious? This is what's going on, and it doesn't stop there. Verse 8, and the master that finds out he's being cheated by this guy commends him. Because he acted shrewdly. Golly, this is amazing. This is amazing. What do we do with this parable? Jesus is not commending the man for being dishonest, but he does say there's some things we can learn from this guy. Now, I'm going to want you to stop right now. I want everybody to hear me. I want everybody to hear me. Do not go to work tomorrow and start figuring out ways to cheat your boss and say, I learned it from my pastor on Sunday morning. No, this is not what this parable is about. Please don't go do that. That is not what this parable is saying. But this parable is saying that though we do not do the dishonest things that this guy did, there's some things we can learn from him. So what are the things? There's really three things. Number one, he looked ahead. He saw the inevitable. He looked ahead. There's some people that just live their whole life just in the here and now. I don't care about the future. Those are the people who end up losing in life. You've got to look ahead. You've got to be aware of what's happening, especially the inevitable. You've got to look ahead. Second of all, he planned ahead. He planned for the inevitable. And number three, he acted quickly. He did not procrastinate. He looked ahead. He planned ahead. And he did it quickly. Jesus is saying, don't do all the bad stuff that this bad guy did. But do the good stuff that he did. Look ahead, plan ahead, and do it now. It's fortunate for us because Jesus actually tells us how to interpret the parable. And if he didn't, who knows what kinds of things would be taught from this parable. Jesus actually is giving us, he tells us, four other reasons, other purposes that God gives us money. Now remember this key idea that all of life is about getting ready for the next one. All of life is about living in such a way that you're ready for heaven. So what are the four other purposes other than taking care of our physical needs? The first one is this, to enlarge the size of heaven. To enlarge the size of heaven. Notice what this verse 9 says that we all gasped at. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. It's the word eternal that turns the entire parable. The guy was trying to make friends for temporary dwellings. Jesus turns it with the word eternal dwellings. There's only one eternal dwelling, and it's heaven. So in other words, Jesus is not saying, go out and buy friends with your money. He's not telling us to go buy friends with our money. In chapter 15 of Luke, it is the story of the prodigal son in which the guy got a bunch of money, and he bought a bunch of friends with the money, and as soon as the money was gone, all the friends were gone. And Jesus actually looked down upon that. It was part of the story. He's certainly not one chapter later telling us to go do what was bad in chapter 15. He's not telling us to go buy friends. Number two, he's not telling us, use your money to buy a place in heaven. Because you can't. The only way a person, anywhere will get to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We'll never be good enough to get to heaven. We will never be perfect. We will never have a time in which God says, look how good you are, come right on into heaven. It was Jesus that, this is why he came, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, rose again from the grave. And he says, now, I give you eternal life as a gift. Commit your heart by faith to me. I give you as a gift eternal life. So anybody, no matter how much or little money they have, you can have a place in heaven. He's not telling us try to buy a place in heaven. You give $1 billion and not be able to get any closer to heaven. So what is he saying? He is saying invest your money in getting people into heaven, the eternal dwellings. Spend some of your time and money helping people get into heaven. Now let me give you an illustration that I think will make it all make so much sense. Harry Westmoreland was a member of our church for many years, and Harry Westmoreland was the chairman of the pastor search committee that actually brought me here almost 15 years ago now. Harry Westmoreland was also one of the small group of people from this church that helped launch a ministry that has become an international worldwide ministry, Living Water International. And it all began out of this church with a small group of people. Gary Evans, a member of our church, led the organization for several years and did such a great job. And so many of our people have been so intricately involved in Living Water International. Living Water International began just with a small group of people. And the idea was to go to third world countries and drill water wells in the third world countries where these people in these villages had never even had a drink of clean water. All the water they'd ever drank their whole lives was polluted water. All the water they'd ever known in their life was polluted water. And that's just why in many places around the world, millions of people, their life expectancy is 30 at the most. Because by the time they get to 30, they have consumed so much polluted water, it has so destroyed the inside of their body that they die. And there was a group of people in this church so loving who said, we can make a difference in this. And Harry was the guy who designed the pump that would be so cheap and so able to be utilized and drilled. And so they figured out how to get it done so that people could have clean, fresh water at no cost. Today, there are tens of thousands of wells all over the world, 78 different countries, that have clean water because of Living Water International. But not just that. They then added the whole idea of sanitation, teaching people how to keep diseases away and to live without the diseases so that they could be more productive in their life. But most of all, they taught them the living water of Jesus Christ. And today, who knows how many hundreds of thousands of people know Christ as Savior. Many of them are in heaven. Many, the others are going to heaven. Know Christ as Savior because of Living Water International. And the millions and millions of people who now drink clean water every day because of Living Water International. It's one of the great ministries, one of the greatest ministries in the world. And Harry Westmoreland gave so much of his life and his money and his time to see this become a reality for people that he'll never meet. He would never meet on this earth. Harry passed away 10 years ago. I was a little surprised it had already been 10 years. And I want to read to you what I said at his funeral. And I'm just going to read it. Who do you think Harry has already seen in heaven? What members of his family, what members of Sugar Creek who preceded him have already hugged his neck? Welcome home, Harry. Who from Peru has welcomed Harry home? Who from Kenya? Who from the other 78 countries who have used one of his rigs for the first time and have tasted fresh water. I wonder how many Harry, never met personally on this earth, have already come up to him and said, I'm here because you cared. I'm here because you not only gave us water, but you gave us living water, Jesus Christ. You see, I believe that when we get to heaven, the Lord will give us knowledge about who was a part of us hearing the gospel. Who was a part of us coming to know Christ as our Savior? Who gave the money? Who gave the time? Who gave the prayers that helped bring me to Christ? And when we get to heaven, we will have people that come up to us that we've never met before and greet us and say to us, thank you. I'm a life that was saved because you cared for me. See, I believe that is true about Harry, but I also believe it's true about every single one of us. And I believe that's what Jesus was talking about. Use your money to enlarge the size of heaven to help other people get there. And when I give to a ministry, Living Water or some other ministry, when I give to a ministry, when I give to this church, when I give to the Lord's work, two things happen. One, I help people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And second, I'm actually making friends in eternity. I'm actually going to meet people in eternity that I help get there and people that help get me there. So the question I've got for you is, who is in heaven because of you? I mean, I understand they got saved because of Jesus, and we're only get to heaven because of Jesus, but Jesus uses us. Who is in heaven because he used you to touch their life? There's a lot of different ways in which we help people come to know Christ as Savior, but one of those ways is money, and that is what Jesus is talking about. So how are you using your money to help other people come to know Jesus as Savior? Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 20 and 21, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that, store up for yourselves treasures? Do you send money to heaven? No money's going to make it to heaven. The only thing that gets to heaven are people. And so the only way to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven is to help make it happen that others would come to know Christ as Savior. Store up yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your money make a difference for people coming to know Christ as Savior. The second thing he says is we use our money to show how much we can be trusted. God expects us to be responsible with the way we manage our money, the way we save it, the way we spend it, the way we give it. He expects us to be responsible. And this is what Jesus said in the passage, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Our money is a test to show how much we can be trusted. And here's the idea. Make your life count. Make your life count. Stephen Covey is the guy that wrote the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It's a great book. And the second principle of the seven principles, of the second habit, is live with the end in mind. It's the very thing Jesus is talking about in the passage. Think ahead. Plan ahead. It is to live with the end in mind. And he uses an illustration in the book. Those of you who have read the book know this. He uses an illustration in the book of a funeral. All of a sudden, boom, you are in a funeral. You come right through the door. You're already dressed. You're dressed for the funeral, and there you are. And you don't even know whose funeral you have come to. And so you walk all the way down the aisle to look in the casket that's open. And when you look in the casket, to your shock, it's you. You've come to your funeral. 3 years from that day. You've come to your funeral 3 years from now. You sit down, you're in shock, you read the guide, the bulletin there that you get, and you discover that four people are going to speak at your funeral. There is a member of your family, there is a close friend, there is someone at your job, there is someone from our church. Four people. And they're going to tell about you. And here's the problem, they can only tell the truth. This is the real problem, right? Can only tell the truth. What would you want them to say about you? What would you want them to say about the kind of spouse you are, the kind of parent you are, the kind of friend you are? What would you want them to say about the kind of co-worker you are, the kind of church member you are? What would you want them to say about you? What kind of achievements, what kind of contributions have you made to life? How do you want to be remembered? Now, I'm going to tell you, if you take this seriously, it'll rock your world. How do I want to be known? If you step back and think for a moment about the movies and shows you've seen that have really touched your heart, that touched sort of chord. There's some things that we watch that's just for entertainment. It doesn't touch anything. But there are some movies we see. There are some things that we, shows we encounter. It hits a nerve. Wow, I liked that movie. One of the movies that I like, I don't know when it was, it's a little bit dated now, but one of the movies I like is called The Family Guy. Nicolas Cage was in the movie, and I saw it again. I've seen it several times. I saw it again during my vacation, and the reason I like the movie is because it really talks about what actually matters in life. And there's a guy, Nicolas Cage, who discovers what life is really about, and it totally changes his perspective for the rest of his life. Can I tell you something? If you got deep into every movie that really has touched you, every show that's actually touched you, it's really said something to you, I guarantee you that the deep theme, past the entertainment of the deep theme, is about generosity, it is about self-giving, it is about putting others ahead of yourself. Every single one of them will have an underlining theme like that. Thinking of other people ahead of you. I promise you, you go take a look. Why is it that the news stories that touch our heart, I'm talking about more than shocking us or informing us, but those that really touch us are about generosity, are about self-giving. Do you remember the story about the person who gave a tip at a restaurant, gave a tip of $900? The bill was $60, $61, and they gave a tip of $900. Remember that? And the person they gave the tip to was a woman that was in desperate need. And it made news. It made CNN. It made Fox News. It made all the news. Why do we want to hear stuff like that? Because the generosity, the self-giving, it touches something inside of us. Jesus is talking about this issue. How do you make your life count? And one of the aspects that happens is that you use this money beyond your needs. You got to take care of your needs, but beyond your needs, to make a difference in somebody else's life. That it's not just about you. The third thing is to live a life that would invite the blessing of God. Verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, it's still part of this whole parable. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who can trust you with true riches? Jesus is saying, and it's not money now, the true riches. He's not saying, ask God to bless you so you get more money, though sometimes God does that in our life, but not always. He is saying, Do be responsible in such a way that he will bless you beyond money in true riches. Remember, all of life is getting ready for the next one. The next one. The level of our faithfulness with money will determine the level of God's blessing with true riches. And the true riches are the things in life and the promotions and opportunities that mean more than just money. If Jesus isn't saying this, what in the world is he saying in this parable? And here's the last. To use your money to show who you love more. And this is how Jesus wraps up the parable. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Part of the reason that he talks about us giving, being generous, caring for others, is because the only solution to materialism is giving. Where I decide I love God more than money. And how do I show it? It's because I obey God instead of money. Money's not my God. God is my God. And I know that there are people in this room, and you're hearing everything I'm saying. You're saying, this is all right. But I got to tell you, I can't get into all of this for another 10 years or so. Because you just don't know my situation. Maybe 10 years from now, I'm going to really get into this. I want to remind you that what Jesus said was, plan ahead, think ahead, plan ahead, and do it now. Do it quickly. You know why? Because when we procrastinate, we'll never get to it. Because when we, 10 years from now, get there, there'll always be another reason to delay. He says, do it now. Look ahead, plan ahead, and do it now. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and oh God, this is, I think that in many people's hearts today, that Jesus' parable has taken us by surprise. But there are purposes beyond meeting our needs for money. God, I pray that you would begin to work in our heart, because no matter where we are in our life, whether it's boom or bust, the principles you give us actually apply. And you show us how to do that. So God, I pray you'd move in hearts and show us how we could be a part of helping other people come to know Christ. We could be a part of blessing other people's lives that are in need. We could be a part of caring for others, of being found faithful in the little you give us. And you'll give us much. So move in hearts today. God, I pray for those in this room that do not know Christ as Savior, and all this sounds so strange, but yet there is a sense of your Spirit drawing them. And God, I pray this would be the day of salvation for many in this room who would say, I want Christ. Help me to understand at least how to know Christ. And for others in this room that need to make other decisions, move in hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.